Morning, church. So it's a passage of scripture that we're all very familiar with. Probably many lessons have come from this passage of scripture. But I just want to highlight three things this morning. I want us to look at the sinner this morning. I also want us to look at the Savior. And then ultimately the response or the salvation that comes in being in Christ. Now we know that this woman was a Samaritan woman. We know that she was a woman in sin. And it's quite a tragic place for us to be when we're in sin. And I think I know that more than many people here this morning if I just consider my life and the way I have lived and sometimes continue to live my life. But it's a tragic thing for us to be in sin at any point in time. And here we see the first thing, if we look at verse 6, is that the first thing that comes from being in sin is that there's always isolation. There's always isolation. Look at verse 6 of the book of John chapter 4. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. I want you to note, in verse 7 it says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now if you know anything about the history, that the woman would get up early in the morning before sunrise and they would go and get their water. And it was about a mile in American terms, or 1.6 kilometers from the well to where the actual town was. And so they would walk this distance and get the water way before sunrise. But it's interesting that she would come at this specific time when there's nobody around the well, etc. And we know it's because of what we find in verses 16 through to 18, that her life was not right. She was a woman that was caught in sin, and perhaps she wasn't being associated with by some of the other women in the town based on what her lifestyle was. But irrespective of how we want to interpret it this morning, the thing is, she was isolated. She was on her own, and this is the point at which Jesus obviously comes in touch with her. So the first thing, obviously, as we mentioned, is that there's isolation. And we look at Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2, Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18, and it all tells us that when we're stuck in sin, when our focus is sin, when we're living in sin, in other words, when our heart is so in tune with sin, it says that God does not hear us. God does not hear us. And Jesus is going to point this out to her. Is that she's been isolated from society, or maybe the woman in the community, maybe some of the men. She's been totally isolated. But what she doesn't realize, and Jesus points this out to her in verse 20 of John chapter 4, is that she's even isolated from God. You see, what we often can see and understand at times is when we withdraw, when people withdraw from us, and we see ourselves as isolated. And all we do is we limit it to the fact that we're no longer in fellowship with people. But what we miss and what we don't see is that the biggest or the saddest thing about this is that we're actually isolated from God. And if we're isolated from God, church, we have no hope. Go back to the text with me now. As you read verses 7 and following, we see that this woman has a little bit of ignorance with regard to what she thinks she knows. In fact, we can see if we read verses 7 through to 26 that she thinks that she knows a little bit about religion. She has some ideas about it. If you look at verse 9, she brings up the aspect of the religious difference, where she says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. If we look at verses 11, 12, and 15, we see that there's almost a bit of sarcasm in her tone of voice with regard to the aspect of religion. If we look at verses 19 through to 20, we see that there's a religious dispute that she tries to bring to Jesus. And the only reason that she does this is in order to take the focus off what Jesus mentions in verses 16 through to 18 about her life. And I thought, isn't this so how we are at times? Is that we can argue and try and justify and think we know so much about so much or so little and argue with the Savior. And she thought she knew a bit, but Jesus brings something to her attention, a very crucial point in verse 10. And go there with me now.
Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Do you see that word "if"? The word "if" is very crucial for her and to us this morning. You see, we may think we know so much. We may justify so much. We may feel that we have so much knowledge. And Jesus says, and he points out rightly to her, there's one thing that you do not know. You do not know me. Look at the way he puts it to her. He said, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would have rightly asked him to give you a drink. So you see, we may think we know everything, we may think we're smart about a lot of things. But Jesus says, if you don't know me, you know nothing. You know nothing. And sometimes this is how we get ahead of ourselves, and we think we're so smart because we've learned the scriptures, because we can quote verses. And Jesus says, that doesn't matter to me. Do you know me? Do you know me? Regardless of what she knew, Jesus points this fact out to her. As we look at verses 11 through 26, we see the many inconsistencies. She feels that she's qualified to argue with Jesus despite her sinful state, despite the life that she's led. And she begins to argue religion with him as we look at verses 19 and following. But there's so many inconsistencies in what she's trying to do here, and that's just how we are when we're in sin. You see, we get very emotional, and it's, I think, or I know. In fact, I know what the Bible says, but don't you think? Church, you with me? And we try and justify so many different things. And Jesus just sets it straight. He just sets us straight. Psalm 119 verse 89 says that his word is established in heaven. It's settled there. Go with me to Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. You see, the plan of salvation is very clear. The word is very clear. We try and complicate it and justify it because of our lifestyles. And that's where the biggest problem comes in. We either submit or we don't. It's very clear, church. We don't need to try and change the scriptures. The scriptures are what they are. And we should never misinterpret it, and never argue with God, and never justify it. And Romans chapter 9 verse 20 shares this truth with us. On the contrary, who are you? Church, do you see that? Who are you? Who are you? O man who answers back to God. Who do you think you are? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? You see, we think that we've molded ourselves. We sometimes act like the creator when we feel that we must take control of our life. And when I say taking control of our life, I'm talking about taking it away from God and being in control of our life. Not being in control of my life under the power of God. You with me? And this is the problem with us in our life, is that we feel we can argue with God and question Him and try and justify. Why is it that we feel we need to justify? Why can we not change? Why can we not just submit to Him? If we say that we love Him, Carl mentioned this morning about the aspect of being slaves to righteousness. If we focus on that and we talk about that and we talk about being disciples of the King, we talk about eternity, we talk about wanting Him and wanting a relationship with Him. Why is it that we always feel we need to justify our lifestyle by twisting the scriptures? When we know that if God says don't do this, He means that. You with me, church? And He's getting into something serious here with this woman in the book of John chapter 4. And she knows the state that she's in. Yet she's trying to argue and question Him about who He is. So we see the sin and we see the isolation, the ignorance, and the inconsistencies with regard to the arguments that may come when in sin.
And I know every single individual sitting here this morning knows exactly and can identify with what I'm saying, because we've all been there. You see, when we're in tune with God's will, we don't question, do we, church? Church, do you question when you're in tune with His will? When you're in the right place, when your mind is focused and moving forward for Him, we don't question what the scriptures say. In fact, all we do is we do what it says. But when we sin, now suddenly the scriptures become very grey and iffy to us.
And it's because of our lifestyle that we choose to live. But here's the beauty of it. Despite all of this, and it is serious, we see a Savior that is tender and loving towards us. A Savior that will extend grace toward us. Look at verse 4. And He had to pass through Samaria. Do you see that? Isn't that interesting? He had to pass through Samaria.
Now again, if we know anything about history, Jews would avoid Samaria like a plague. In fact, they wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria. Because the Samaritans were looked down upon. Because they descended from Jews who had married Gentiles. So they weren't seen as pure. And the other text says, Jesus said He had to go there. You with me, church? He had to go there. He had to pass this year. So we see the grace of our Savior.
We see the way He operates. And He operates in the realm of grace always. Verse 27 of John chapter 4. At this point, His disciples came and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" You see, even the disciples were amazed at the way Jesus responded to the sinful woman. You see, they couldn't get their head around
the concept of grace. They couldn't get their head around what Jesus was doing. And sometimes we don't get that. But guess what, church? It's not for us to get all the time. But it's more about accepting that God has said it like this. Amen? And if He says it, then that's how it should be.
Go with me to Psalm 119 now quickly. Let's look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. His word is truth. It's what it is. You can't change it. Even if you wanted to, you can't. It's settled. It's established. That's just the way it is when it comes to God.
Getting into heaven is not determined on you, but it's determined on your response toward God's grace. Church, are you with me? It's determined on your response toward His grace. How you accept it, how you claim it as truth.
That's going to be the determining factor of what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself, because God already tells you how incredible you are in the sight of Him. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Our Savior is tender and gracious. He's a God who loves us and pursues us. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with Me. What we don't see there in the original text is that it's in the present tense.
And in other words, what God is saying is that He knocks and He knocks and He keeps on knocking at your door. Church, are you with me? He will continue to do that until you get it. Because that is the God that we serve. This is how passionate about you He is. And how He wants to have a relationship with you. But you deny yourself of that relationship because you feel you're not good enough. Church, are you with me? And yet He's told you that you are good enough. Why is it that you would question God and question Him and question Him and put yourself in the state that you're in? Because you doubt and He doesn't. Why would you put yourself at that disadvantage in your walk with Him? When this walk is tough enough as it is. Church, why do we make it harder for ourselves? And He says, I'm knocking, I'm knocking, I'm knocking. All I need is for you to open. Open up and allow me in. Let's go back to the book of John chapter 4 now.
Verses 10 through 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Notice he talks about living water. He talks about living water. He talks about it being a gift. And as we look at verses 13 and 14, it's crucial for you and I to see this morning. Jesus answered and said to everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. This is in the present tense, in the active voice in the original text. And what this means is simply this, is that he's saying, even if you stayed at this well and you continue to drink, drink after drink after drink, you will still be thirsty. Church, you with me? Even if you had a pipe from this well into your house and you stuck it in your mouth and you just stayed in every time you felt it coming up, you just drank. Even if you filled yourself with water 24/7, you will still be thirsty. This is what Jesus is saying. And this is what we miss in the original text. And look at verse 14 now. He says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the word drink here again is in the aorist tense, in the active voice. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you take just one sip, just a sip, a drop, you'll be satisfied for life. You with me? You need to take one drink and you are sorted. In other words, what Jesus is trying to tell us is that we need to make just one trip to Him. One trip is good enough to satisfy our thirst. The thing is, are you and I prepared to take that trip, truly take it, and allow Him to satisfy us? See, we talk about faith, and faith being so important. We look at Romans chapter 2 verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through, church, faith. The reason you and I doubt so much is because we don't believe in the truths of God. We know them, we can quote them, but we haven't claimed them at all in our life in the way we want to. And God is showing us here this morning that this is what you and I need to begin to do. If you knew who you were talking to, if you knew. And so we see this tragic sinner, we see the tender Savior and His response. And He's speaking to you this morning and He's saying, will you open up your mind? Will you open up your heart? Will you allow Him to change it? And this woman does. This woman does. In fact, we see something very interesting as we look at the text. We see that there's a progression with regard to this woman as she begins to find the salvation that Jesus speaks about. But there's a change, a total change inner attitude, isn't there? Inner activities, in fact. Look at verse 28 quickly of John chapter 4. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. Is this not the Christ?" It is. And what we see is that she totally forgets about the reason she went to the well. Because she understands, and the word that Jesus speaks to her is of more purpose and more life than what that water could even bring. She went there to get water, and the text says that she left her pot there. You see that, church? And she runs where? She runs to the men. Why not to the woman? Well, we know the situation, isn't it? She's running to the very individuals who shared her sin with her, perhaps. And she's running there, and she's speaking to them. And she's saying, "Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've messed up. This is the word that Jesus has given me. And He's giving me a second chance. And you have messed up too, but I want to share this with you so that He too may change your life in the way that He's changed my life." Look at verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Jesus identifies Himself as the Christ here, as the Messiah. And this changes her activities, it changes her ambitions. She runs to tell people about who He is. We talk about being in touch with Jesus. But let me ask you this. Have you changed? Has your life changed? Because every single individual who came in touch with Jesus, their lives changed. Amen? Church? Their lives changed. They didn't continue to live the way they were. They didn't just start be clothed with Him. But they continued to live the way they were. They totally changed. There was a change of attitude. And verse 29 says, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done." This is not the Christ, is it? You see, there's a progression here. If you look at verse 9, she refers to Jesus as but a Jew. If we look at verse 11, she then begins to refer to Him as Sir. Verse 19, she sees Him as a prophet. But in verse 29, she identifies Him as the Messiah. Why is that? Why is that? Why is she able to do that? Simply because Jesus led her to that point. Church, you with me? He led her gently and taught her and brought her to the point where she could acknowledge that He is Jesus. And God can do that for you this morning. Will you submit to His will? Will you embrace His grace? You, did you see that? Embrace grace. Will you embrace His grace this morning? And allow Him to perfect you in the way that He's always desired. We don't claim His grace enough. We wallow in our sin. And our Lord's Supper message this morning even told us that we have been set free for freedom's sake, in order to live life and live it more abundantly. That is why you came. John 10, verse 10. Do you believe that this morning? And if you claim that you are a disciple of the cross, grace must reign in your life as you continue forward.